Scripture is, what is pluralism? What is pluralism? We're going to look at that today. And as I was saying, I don't know if when I've mentioned this. I feel like I've mentioned it somewhat recently. But there is a book called, what is the name of the book I'm reading? Name Above All Names. And Alistair Begg and Sinclair Ferguson are the authors. They co-authored this book. But in there, they talk about Jesus as priest, prophet, and king. And in that discussion that they have, they, I think it's in chapter 2, that they begin to talk about these titles that Jesus has. And I preface what I'm going to say here today in as much as Jesus, he is priest because he's dealing with our sins. He is king because we need to be under divine rule. And he is prophet because he needs to enlighten us, speaking to our ignorance, as it were. Because sin just isn't darkness, it is ignorance. And when God shines the light, so to speak, there all of a sudden comes the, you know, the proverbial saying, the light goes on in your head. And so that's really what we want to do today. We want to look at what is pluralism. And we can get into the whys, but I want to look at the what. And so the general outcome. The general outcome. We want to define and understand pluralism. And the impossibility of mutually contradictory worldviews coexisting as satisfactory explanations of reality. Now that is a lot to take in. Okay? But listen to what I've just said. We want to define and understand pluralism and the impossibility of mutually contradictory worldviews coexisting or living side by side as satisfactory explanations of reality. In other words, we want to explain the inherent problem with all of these worldviews living, coexisting side by side as a satisfactory explanation of what's going on around us. There's a problem with that. There's a problem. This just isn't opinion. This is a conglomeration, an aggregate, if you please, of explanations floating out there. And we are asked in this day and age to accept that. I want to talk to you about that today. And so the specific outcome, that's the general, here's the specific. We want to define and understand the two types of pluralism. We want to define and understand the two types of pluralism. We want to distinguish the main differences among the major world religions. Again, we want to distinguish the main differences among the major world religions. We do not want to get into the highly specific issues that seem to arise. Thirdly, we want to recognize that all world religions do not lead to the same goal, because three major areas with major differences prevent that. We want to recognize that all world religions do not lead to the same goal because three major areas with major differences They are as follows. Number one, teaching about God. They're teaching about God. Number two, they're teaching about creation. They're teaching about creation. And third and finally, they're teaching about human guilt. They're teaching about human guilt. We want to recognize that all world religions do not lead to the same goal because of three major areas with major differences: teaching about God, teaching about creation, and teaching about human guilt. And fourth and finally, we want to apply ways to share the truth without inciting fear and hatred from pluralists. We want to apply ways to share the truth without inciting fear and hatred from pluralists. And so, there's a lot there. This is arguably the longest of the 12 lectures. And so, there's a lot here to cover. And so, thinking about that, I'm going to really ask you to be somewhat interactive here. So have your mind revving. If you haven't started the car, start it now. And let that puppy warm up. Okay? And so, by way of review, last week we looked at the role of the Trinity within apologetics. That was one of my favorites out of this series. We noted that in order for God to express himself, it must be done in the context of relationship, right? Relationship. We observed that identity and freedom are both lost if relationship is rejected. We noted that both modalism and tritheism as patterns are incoherent. And finally, we observed that the holiness of God cannot be separated from the love of God. So we talked about that last week. And so today, we move on. I believe, and I'm not alone in this, that I'm sure that you believe this as well, that religion is a major part or major aspect of culture. It is a major aspect of culture. Religion is. I mean, you can tell a lot about a culture based on its religious practices, can you not? You can tell. And the United States does not have a natural or national religion per se. It doesn't have a national religion, but it does possess an ethic. Christianity is not the national religion. Okay? It's not. We don't have one of those. Now, I hope you're not shocked by that, because the United States is, well, I'll save that for later. Don't want to get too political too early. You just started your cars, for crying out loud. The United States does not have a national religion, but it does possess an ethic. What do you think that ethic is? Just think about it. Just what do you think that ethic is? For some of you, a phrase just ran through your head, and I know what it is. I know what you're thinking. And I'll say that phrase here in a second. But for those of you that are not over the age of 30, okay, maybe you've heard this, but maybe you're not necessarily thinking it. There is another word that describes that ethic, so to speak. Years ago, the term, the Judeo-Christian ethic. Was anyone thinking that? Uh-huh. That's right. You were thinking that. The Judeo-Christian ethic was used, which denoted the common ground shared between the Jewish community and the Christian community. Where does the Jewish community and the Christian community meet? They meet on 10 things. Do you know what those 10 things are? The Ten Commandments, right? That's where they meet. The common ground was found in the Ten Commandments. If you don't know what the Ten Commandments are, they are in Exodus chapter 20. And you can read them there. By the way, all of them have their New Testament counterpart with the exception of keeping the Sabbath holy, which is interesting. But I'll move on. And so we have the Ten Commandments. Things have changed over the decades, and the America of today, okay, the America of today has fallen in love with a new term. Do you know what that term is? It starts with a T. Yes, tolerance. Tolerance. What is tolerance? You hear that so many times. Perhaps we'll get through this lecture today, but then again, maybe we won't. Maybe we'll get into a fierce discussion about this whole issue of tolerance. Well, before we move on, I want to give you a working definition. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines tolerance in part as having, quote, sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own, close quote. I'll say it again. Sympathy or indulgence for beliefs or practices differing from or conflicting with one's own. I would agree with this generic definition, and I would even add the following. Tolerance is an acceptable deviation from a known standard. Tolerance is an acceptable deviation from a known standard. And it seems that Western culture has rejected both of these definitions that we just gave here and has sought to redefine and really re-engineer tolerance to mean something completely different. What do you think tolerance means according to the prevailing climate in our culture? What do you think that it means? What is the message that's being sent to you? Anyone? Yes.
Basically, postmodernism, what's true for you is true for you as long as you believe it's true.
Right. Relativistic, right? What else? Yes. Exactly. What else? Yes.
Anything but Christianity.
Anything but Christianity. Aha! Let the games begin. Yes.
If it feels good, do it.
If it feels good, do it. So hedonism in there. The Epicurean type of behavior. Anything else? Anything. That pretty much covers it. Now, here's the thing. That's what people are saying. Do you see people living that way? Think. Do you see people living that way? As a culture, the whole culture, whole United States, this is what goes on our airwaves and our TV station, whatever. Do people really live that way? Now, just think. Right. So here's the thing. If that's going on and people are just gritting their teeth, as it were, you're going to have a lot of upset people, aren't you? Because in their heart, they're like, you can't do that. But you have to be tolerant, right? So they're kind of irritated. Like, they're ready to, well, pardon the term, they're ready to go postal. You know, just start blowing people away, you know, because they can't take it anymore, okay? So let's just think this through. Tolerance, I have here in my notes, it seems has become the standard buzzword for people who want to appear to be all-inclusive, ethically rudderless, and live a life with no moral parameter or moral compass. That is what this word tolerance, it seems. It seems it's taken on that thing. Now listen, all-inclusive, ethically rudderless, live a life with no moral parameter or moral compass. Okay, we are going to thoroughly clean that dirty little clock, okay, today. We're going to deal with that issue because it needs to be dealt with. And so we enter into the realm of pluralism. So what I said in terms of the general outcome, we want to understand pluralism and the impossibility of mutually contradictory worldviews coexisting as a satisfactory explanation of reality. Everything that is in that phrase, we're going to deal with this today. And so enter pluralism. Simply put, pluralism means more than one. That's what it means, simply. It just means more than one. So when you hear somebody say, we live in a pluralistic society, they're wait for what they attach to it. Wait for it. It's pluralism, there's something to it. Okay? We live in a pluralistic society. Are we talking about ethics? What are we talking about? So when you hear that, you need to think that through. Okay? And so we're going to talk about some issues. Five of them. Number one, what is pluralism? We're going to define that. What is pluralism? Number two, do differences matter? Is it important to be different? Does that matter? Third, do all religions lead to the same goal? Well, do they? We're going to look at that. Fourth, we're going to get three monotheistic perspectives on salvation. Like I said, we're going to discuss in general the differences there. Three monotheistic perspectives on salvation. Fifth, and finally, why is truth the most important issue? Okay? You've heard this many times. There are not truths, plural, there is the truth. Well, we don't want to just get too, I guess, overzealous or put too much weight on a particular term or phrase, but we do want to just get to the bottom of the issue. Why is truth the most important issue? We're going to look at that. So, number one, what is pluralism? There are two types of pluralism. Cultural pluralism and religious pluralism. Let's look at cultural pluralism. It is, and this is just a standard Webster's Dictionary definition, cultural pluralism is a state of society in which members of diverse ethnic, racial, religious, or social groups maintain an autonomous, that word autonomous just means independent, maintain an independent participation in and development of their traditional culture or special interest within the confines of a common civilization. Go to the dictionary, hit pluralism. That is the fourth one down, I think. And that's a pretty good definition. But what does that mean? Well, it's a state of society, a state of society where everyone is diverse, races, religions, social groups. They maintain their independence, okay? Their participation in, their development of their traditional culture within the confines of a common civilization. It's like this, the Greek quarter, the Jewish quarter, the Italian quarter. Do you get it? You go, there's this specific place. You go over here, and then all of a sudden it turns into what? Chinatown. What does that mean? Well, that means that there is a high concentration of Chinese people. Okay? That's what I'm saying. And it's all within this Orange County. Okay? It's that simple. It's just that simple. Pluralism. Is that wrong? No. It's basically saying that cultural pluralism operates, functions within a greater society as long, listen, as long as the greater society is not overthrown and allows it to continue. Now think about this for a moment. That is cultural pluralism. Culture. What is part of culture? Religion. Do you see that? That's why we said it. Religion is a major aspect of culture. Okay? Hang with me. Religion is a major aspect of culture, and when you have diverse cultures within a given society, there's going to be differences. Okay? There's going to be similarities, but there's going to be differences. There are some things you simply cannot divorce from religion and culture. They are not going to be separated. They are part of it. Okay? This goes along with worldview. Now, we can talk about this. People are trying to cross lines in terms of race and preference. We see this with the homosexual advocates talking about the things that they're trying to promote. Equal this, equal that. Pluralism, cultural. Let's talk about religious pluralism. This type of pluralism argues that claims to absolute truth are a hindrance to peace and harmony. You're going to have to get down into this. Okay? You're going to have to get into this. You're going to have to step into this. This type of pluralism argues that claims to absolute truth are a hindrance to peace and harmony. Okay? It goes as far as to assert that absolute truth leads to, get this, fanaticism. Imperialism. What is imperialism? Imperialism is absolute rule form of government. Imperialistic. And cruelty. Religious pluralism will go as far as to assert that absolute truth leads to fanaticism, imperialism, and cruelty. You've seen Star Wars, right? The Empire. What do they call them? The Imperial Walkers, the Imperial Ship. They're trying to control the whole world, and there's the little group of rebels, right? Well, do you sense that in our culture? Do you see that people are looking at the Christian and saying, you are imperialistic. You are cruel, a la the Crusades and all these other things. The Salem witch trials and on and on. We'll deal with that. Believe me, we will. And your fanatics. DC Talk helping us out. Jesus Freak. Come on, man. By the way, it's a great CD. Came along in my early Christian walk. It was a blessing to me. Still is. Jesus Freak, right? You fanatics. That's what this is saying. So we're looking at this now. Cultural pluralism, religious pluralism. These are the things that we are dealing with. The difference between the two is clear. Okay? The difference between the two is clear. You have to see that. It's a clear difference between these two. But both of them are related in one key area. What is that? Both affirm that absolute truth either does not apply to them or is altogether irrelevant and should therefore be rejected. To put it tighter, both of them agree that absolute truth doesn't apply, it needs to be rejected. Why? Because it's fanatical, it's imperialistic, and it's cruel. So they're different, but they both agree on that. Can you see why the Judeo-Christian ethic will come into conflict with cultural pluralism and religious pluralism? That type of thinking comes into conflict not only with Christians, but with modern-day jurisprudence, but we'll leave that for a little later. It comes into conflict with 10 things. You know what those 10 things are? The Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments. Religious pluralism and cultural pluralism have no love for the Ten Commandments. Now, you've heard many a pastor say, and at the risk of beating something to death, they're not called the what? The Ten Suggestions, right? They're called the Ten Commandments. They're commandments, and they're moral maxims. They're what we would call absolutes. What is a moral absolute? It's true in all times, all places, and for all people. That is what you call an absolute. All times, all places, and all people. But I digress. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Rather exclusive, wouldn't you say? Jesus isn't being sarcastic. Jesus isn't being adversarial. Jesus is simply stating the truth. Acts 4:12, it says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Close quote. So this cultural pluralism, this religious pluralism, comes into conflict with the Ten Commandments, with what Jesus said, and with what the apostles taught and believed. Now, knowing that that's the case, listen to me carefully, your attention, please. What in the world do we think we have to gain by pretending that differences don't exist? Nothing. If you are a Christian and you are adhering to the Ten Commandments, John 14:6, Acts 4:12, you have put your proverbial foot down. Okay? It's that simple. That's the bottom line. So this nonsense, it's my nonsense of trying to relate to someone who is diametrically opposed to moral truth is foolish. Do you see that? It is foolish. It doesn't make any sense. And how in the world do we suppose that we're going to win them by becoming what they are? Where does that notion come in? It was the great Campbell Morgan that said, we are not called to catch the spirit of the age, we are called to correct it. Close quote. You don't hear that kind of talk. And when you do, you're like, ooh, very intolerant. No, not at all. Just dedicated to truth. Can you see now how much pressure the culture is exerting on you as a Christian to compromise? Listen, compromise truth. Do you see that? I don't care what you're wearing on the outside. I don't care what you call it. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't matter what type of coffee you drink or wear. It doesn't matter if you're rocking a deep V or a shirt buttoned up all the way. Okay? It doesn't matter if you're smoking a clove, a cigarette, or what do they call those? Whatever. Okay? Just hang with me. We're talking religious pluralism and cultural pluralism. This is not a matter of the manifestation of a preference on our part. This is a matter of truth. We need to get that into our minds. That is why you see Christians walking hand in hand, and they don't look remotely like each other. But they have a common bond. And what is that common bond? Jesus Christ. I remember walking years ago in the middle of the night telling people about Jesus with a 6'3" man named Chinua Ford who had dreads down to his waist. It's quite impressive. Another man who he looked like Andrew Dice Clay with a big, if you don't know who that is, you got the computer, with a big leather jacket, clean cut on it. It was just, and then there was me. And then there was some guy that looked like Opie. And we're all walking down the street telling people about Jesus. And they're like, what in the world are you guys doing together? Oh, and one other guy that he was breakdancing on the corner with his cardboard. As the people that I just talked about were backing him up musically. And I'm just standing there staring. What have I gotten myself into? Okay. What kind of motley crew is this? The point has been made and hopefully well taken. Cultural pluralism and religious pluralism are completely opposed to the Ten Commandments, to what Jesus taught, and to what the disciples sought to promote. Okay? We need to understand that. And so if all of a sudden you feel that, oh my goodness, Abraham's building walls against the culture. Okay? Stop yourself. There is a difference between a barrier and a marker. Never forget that. There is a difference between a barrier and a marker. A big difference. And we need to square with that. There is a difference between a barrier and a marker. How come there's a buoy out in the water? You can't go past because you'll get run down by a boat and you'll die. Okay? Why can't you swim out to sea? Because you'll die. That's why. It's pretty clear. The point is made. I trust. I don't sense the pluralism in either one of those passages. Listen to this. It was 19th century philosopher of science Karl Popper who suggested that absolute truth, listen, absolute truth is a short step from the confidence that says I am sure to tyranny which says I must be obeyed. Karl Popper saw absolute truth as a threat from which society must be protected. That's what he said. That's what he thought. That's what he felt. At first glance, Popper's conclusions may seem reasonable. Reasonable. Maybe you might think about radical people that blow up abortion clinics, radical people that sacrifice, as it were, their life in a plane. Maybe you start thinking, well, maybe he's right. Maybe fanatical, maybe. Maybe we shouldn't, maybe we're wrong. Well, let's have a little reflection time. Ask yourself. Think it through. Does absolute truth deny or seek to downplay harmony between complex multicultural societies? Does absolute truth deny harmony or downplay harmony between complex multicultural societies? Does it? Just think it through. Does it? Next time you guys go out on a dinner date or something, or just ask everyone that. Ask them that. Hey, I got a question. What do you think about that? Well, you'll be talking all night, right? Ask another question. Are the accusations towards religion in general as being the cause of wars, misery, and bloodshed valid? Are they? What would you do if we picked up right now, all drove to UCI and went there and started talking with people and asked them those questions? We'd be here till tomorrow morning, right? Because they would engage you head on. What would you say? What if they said, religion is the cause of wars, misery, and bloodshed? How would you answer that? Are the Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, the medieval witch persecutions, the execution of John Huss, who was burned at the death, or another guy that was hanged and then burned, the Roman Catholic Church's silencing of Galileo, are those valid reasons for rejecting the Bible? Well, are they? Think about it. How do you answer that? Do you need to go on a mad study of all of these things? Where are they getting this stuff from? Why are they saying this? This is cultural pluralism. This is religious pluralism. And it's asking questions. Think about it. A.J. Smith is correct when saying that, quote, these acts were sinful and morally wrong. They were highly inconsistent with Christ's teachings, close quote. It's true. Jesus isn't advocating burning people to death that are standing up for truth. Jesus isn't advocating silencing someone who's discovering his creation via scientific methodology. Not at all. What's going on? All of this is hard evidence of absolute truth being what? Being a real thing that people are upset with. But let me ask you, is all of that stuff that happened historically, that happened, is that evidence that truth is an enemy to society? Is it? Because men and women, you got to ask yourself this question. Are you walking around, pardon the phrase, sucking your spiritual thumb because you're too scared to stand up for what's right? I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to say anything because, you know, if I do, I'll be, you know, religious fanatic. Oh, you don't want to do that. Oh, my goodness. Come now, let's be reasonable. Can we not engage in a conversation with someone without it turning into an argument? My answer is yes. Yes, we can. We can. And I would even go a step further. We must. Inasmuch as people are here taught how to study the Bible and preach and teach, we heard some preaching and teaching last night, Sunday night, about the glorious gospel going out, and rightfully so. But listen, cultural pluralism, religious pluralism, is going to stand and say, wait, that's just your version. Why should I believe this? Now it changes, you see. And I do agree. I do agree to the nth degree that the gospel is the power unto salvation. Indeed, Romans 1 and 16. I do. But we need to meet the culture on a deeper level. on a wider level. And this is a multifaceted issue, but what's pluralism? Before I get too far out, absolute truth is not a threat to society in terms of harming it. Mathematician and philosopher Dr. John Lennox, speaking to the issue of the Crusades and unwarranted persecutions, he said this, quote, "To carry out violence to advance the message of Christ is in fact to act in sheer disobedience to Christ," close quote. So I guess we can't blow up abortion clinics. Right. That's bad. Let's not do that. Let's not blow anything up unless it's the 4th of July and it makes a cool light in the sky. I just rhymed. Anyway, so, you know, that's what we want to do. Jesus told Peter plainly to put away the sword and that the kingdom of God was not of this world. Do you and I understand this? Yes, we are not of this world because the kingdom is not of this world. And so you've heard it said and spoken in so many diverse and creative ways by many pastors that just having Christian friends, it can almost be like the Dead Sea. There's just inlet, but there's no outlet. But listen, we need to understand on a very real playing field that this really isn't our world. Keeping the people out, that's weird. But it all starts not by just rolling your windows up and cranking Christian music and not seeing anything negative, you know, just put your blinders on. No. It starts here. It starts with closing people off from your life. And can I tell you, I don't believe for a single second that anyone in this room deliberately wants to close people off from their life. I would gather this. I would, if I were a betting man, I would bet this, that every single person in here wants to share the truth as much as they possibly can. But there is this inherent fear, which I believe is secondary, which is really answering to this whole thing of ignorance. You just don't know what to say. Therefore, if you say something, you're going to feel stupid and you're not going to say anything because you don't want to be stupid. Guess what? You just built yourself a really good wall. And so it is incumbent upon us, is it not, to study to the nth degree. Pray tell, what does it mean? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed or blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean to you? Let's convict all of each other. If you're too busy to read the Bible, beloved, you're too busy. Change your schedule. Oh, good feeling's gone, right? We have to think about that, don't we? We do. It's convicting. Well, it's legalism, reading your Bible. No. That's planning ahead. That's called being tactical. That's called preparation. Is it not? Did it ever occur to anyone that the images that are used in the Bible regarding the hard farmer laboring? Has anyone ever farmed anything? Has anyone ever worked on a farm? I have. Has anyone ever picked grapes, peaches, anything, and worked in a field? Okay, this man did. Right, I'm going to tell you, it's hard. Those puppies don't pick themselves. They just don't. You know those grapes? They don't jump up on the truck by themselves. You got to put them in a box and you got to toss them up there. And then they get to the store and you go, oh, look, some grapes. And then you eat them, right? Well, those things grow. And I know some people that are farmers that they They tend to vineyards. It's some work. It takes some time. Okay? And so it's hard work. You get dirty. Like after I'm done here, I'm going to go to my home and I'm going to tear apart the garage. I'm going to literally demolish, bring it down to the studs. That thing's not going to get done by itself. I've got to go do it. I might sweat. I may sweat. This may cut into my nap time. Yes. We need to think about it. We need to think about it. It was the late, great Francis Schaeffer that said, unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. We're talking about absolute truth today, men and women. Professor Emeritus David Willoughby Gooding, he comments further regarding this whole idea of absolute truth being a negative influence on society. He says this: past disobedience, speaking to the Crusades, speaking to the witch hunts, speaking to the Roman Catholics, silencing Galileo, speaking to all of this bad behavior from so-called Christians. This is what he said: past disobedience to Christ on the part of those who have taken up the sword is not going to be remedied by a disloyalty to truth, that is, that soft pedals or compromises the sovereign claims of Christ for fear that those claims will give offense. Are you listening? You're going to offend someone. Today, part of my reading, I'm not making this up, it's Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 26, along with the Old Testament, Judges chapter 11 and 12, and Luke 1 and 26, Jesus talking about, blessed are you when you are persecuted, blessed are you when you are excluded. And this is what he said. He said this, it's in the last verse of my daily reading, beware when all men speak well of you. Beware. Do we have a complex that we must be liked? And now we're going there, right? Let me put it to you another way. The fear of man brings a what? A snare. It's just another way, a very direct way of saying, don't be a people pleaser. Why? Well, those of us with a little bit more time on the planet know that not only is it a waste of time, but it's impossible. Even the one you're married to, especially the one you're married to, because that's who you're around the most. It's just going to be a dream. Oh, yeah. Woohoo! Stand by. Not trying to burst your bubble, but I'm telling you, be rational. Be rational. Good marriages, those of you that are married, you just kick back, kick your feet up, and just put the sail up. Woohoo! Here we go. It's called work, huh? Yes. It's called work. Hard work. We need to tune up. Don't let people point to past failures. If somebody, and I'm hoping that we didn't just take this class for head knowledge. I'm hoping that something shall be done. Because I'm under the distinct impression that this has the potential to sharpen that blade, so to speak, that you're wielding to razor sharp edges. We need to be authentic people. The worst type of truth is a truth that is not lived out at all. People that have done it wrong in the past, that doesn't give us license to be disloyal to the truth. We cannot soft pedal or compromise the sovereign claims of Christ for fear that those claims will give offense. Can I tell you, Jesus was perfect. And they killed him. He told them the truth, and they killed him. The disciples told the truth, and they killed them. Oh, take a glance at Hebrews 11. They killed them. They killed them. The fear of accusations leveled against absolute truth does not dismiss its truthfulness. How many of you know that? How many of you know that when people get upset, they get upset, they don't like what you're saying? Okay, but that doesn't mean it's not true. Furthermore, God's truth is not meant to be imposed with force. It's not. That's not how we give out truth, by forcing it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? There's like two messages side by side here. There's this one and the one that's like Mount St. Helens in my heart right now. I know what it's like to be disliked by people who don't want to hear the truth. I get that part. I understand that. As somebody came up to me the other day and he points at me, Abraham. And I'm like, yes. And he goes, come here. And I'm like, yes. And he shook my hand. He goes, we need apologists who are not afraid to just tell it straight. And I said, yes, sir. What would you have me do, Caesar? Here we go. It's like, oh my goodness. And I'm just, all these things in my, just going through my mind. And I'm just, well, you'll see. It fires me up. We cannot do this with force, but we have to do it under the superintending of the Holy Spirit. We do. The atheist, the skeptic, and the critic need to take a momentary glance at history. Why am I saying this? Listen, it reveals. History reveals that in the past century, secular, get that down, secular ideologies were imposed with all the absolutism that is sometimes ascribed to religious extremism, with the result that many millions died. Do you know that? 100 million people died under a purely secular regime. It's a fact. 100 million. Religion isn't the issue alone. At the end of the day, and this is what we need to understand, all of this coming and resting here, when people force the issue, what about the Salem witch trials? What about the Crusades? What about? It's like, listen, you're saying all of this is representative of Christianity? I will not defend church history, but I will defend the scriptures to the death. And as it turns out, Jesus Christ, hear the words of Jesus Christ. Write them down. Look at them later. Matthew 5:43-48. It is the same Jesus. The same Jesus that made the unique truth claims that make pluralists fear tyranny. Jesus also taught that we should not only love our neighbors, but love our enemies as well. What? Yes. Love my neighbor? Well, of course. They make the best banana bread, right? West of the Mississippi. I mean, of course you're going to love them. Neighbor, what about your enemy? No banana bread. You know, spit in your banana bread. Ah. We need to think about that. Somebody once said, absolute truth stands strong, regardless of the attempts by skeptics, critics, and atheists at re-engineering and redefining terms to fit a value system that seeks to distort, deny, and dismiss its reality. I believe that. Well, let's go ahead and take a break. And we'll come back and hopefully we will be able to finish this. Do differences matter? What have we looked at already? We've looked at a lot, right? We've looked at cultural pluralism, religious pluralism. We've talked about what they militate against, the Ten Commandments, the teachings of Jesus, the teaching of the disciples. We started asking ourselves questions. Absolute truth, does it deny or seek to downplay harmony between multicultural societies? Are the accusations leveled against religion true? Is absolute truth a danger to society? I think we've dealt with it sufficiently, although not exhaustively, but sufficiently. And by the way, we need to understand that when giving someone an answer, we don't need to belabor the point. Because when you belabor the point at the cost of getting to the destination, you're really belaboring the point. Okay? And so we go over this in what I call a very broad way, but we do it with the specific intention of dealing with the issue, okay, in general. It almost sounds oxymoronic, but I would just tell you this. Get past the issue as quickly as possible. Don't answer questions they're not asking, okay? And many times, believe me when I tell you, many times, the people that are asking the question have not thought through the problem, okay? They haven't thought through the problem that is prompting the question. And so when you have thought through the issue because the scripture has laid out the problem, you can give a better answer to them. It's not meant to intellectually jolt them into the kingdom as much as it's meant to intellectually take down, as it were, the scaffolding on that building. And so you can go in and rescue the soul. All right? And so we need to understand that. And so pluralism, it simply means more than one. Do differences matter? The lament of the pluralist is that since there are a multitude of differences between religious beliefs, which are responsible for causing trouble, they're maintaining that, he or she concludes that these differences should not be emphasized. The bottom line is simply this: because people are saying there's so many different ways, there's all these different things, you know, we shouldn't emphasize anything because it only causes problems. Well, hot doggy, welcome to the world. This is a world full of problems, okay? And I can give you one of the major problems that every person in the state of California goes through, and I can do it in three letters, DMV, right? That's it. You want to talk about an issue, there's an issue. That's almost national crisis. Holy smokes. It's a problem. All of that to say life is full of problems. 17th century writer and philosopher Gotthold Lessing, he said this. He's the author of the parable called Nathan the Wise. Listen, he gives us an illustration that we will use as our starting point. Keeping in mind, do differences matter? That's what we're talking about. Do differences matter? Mr. Lessing is giving us an illustration, and we'll use it as our starting point. In his work, or in this particular work, there is this heirloom ring with magical ability to render its owner pleasant in the eyes of God and mankind. It's been passed from a father to the son he loved most. And then all of a sudden it comes to a father who has three sons that he loved equally. In a moment of weakness, the father promised it to each of them. Now that's a problem, right? And looking for a way to keep his promise, he had two replicas made, which were indistinguishable from the original, and gave on his deathbed a ring to each of them. The brothers quarreled over who owned the real ring, and a wise judge admonished them that it was impossible to tell at the time, that it even could not be discounted, that all three rings were replicas, the original one having been lost at some point in the past. The judge told them that to find out whether one of them had the real ring, it was up to them to live in such a way that their ring's powers could prove true, and to live a life that was pleasant in the eyes of God and mankind, rather than expecting the ring's miraculous powers to do so. What is the message of the parable? Think now. What is the message of the parable? all religions have the same heart, active love. That's what it's saying. All religions have the same heart, active love. Listen, and so long as you are engaged in that active love, it doesn't matter whether the ring you wear, that is the religion you follow, is true or not. Do you not see that in our culture? That is screaming, screaming from our culture. Here is the problem. We do not want to deal with this and get into the minutia of all of these little things and how come, you know, why a ring and what's the... No. Don't deal with it there. Deal with the logic of it. This parable rests upon three faulty assumptions. Number one, it assumes that all religions... main objective is to stimulate good behavior. It assumes that all religions' main objective is to stimulate good behavior. Number two, it assumes that all religions would agree that this is really their main objective. It assumes that all religions would agree that this is really their main objective. And third and finally, it assumes that all religions would accept that their distinctive doctrines are of relatively minimal importance. It assumes that all religions would accept that their distinctive doctrines are of relatively minimal importance. And so we're going to ask three questions. Listen to them as I read them to you. Question number one, is the main objective of all religions to get people to behave well towards one another? Question number two, would all religions agree that the production of good behavior is their main objective? And question number three, would all religions accept that their distinctive teachings are of minimal importance? We're going to answer those three questions. Okay? Do differences matter? Can I just say, let's just get to the, do differences matter? That's almost like, do differences matter? It's almost asking you, do they matter to you? Can I just tell you, who cares? They're differences. That's what you must deal with. It doesn't matter how you feel about them. It matters that you identify that there are differences. That is the truth of the matter. Okay? My problem is like, well, you know, people running into buildings, people blowing up. It's like, okay, my problem? You're blowing up things and killing people. I really don't care why you're doing it. You're doing it. That's a problem. Stop. Okay? Don't ask, how does this make you feel? Who cares how this makes you feel? Deal with the issue, okay? Because if you don't deal with the issue, you're going to find your cheese sliding off the cracker in the middle of an argument. You're going to get upset. Well, what? You don't want to do that. Deal with the issues, you see. Question number one. Is the main objective of all religions to get people to behave well towards one another? Interestingly enough, only mature religions teach people to observe a moral code. Did you know that? Only mature religions teach people to observe a moral code. The basic moral codes have a lot in common. That shouldn't surprise us. The basic moral codes have a lot in common. Now here's what happens. No, I'll just read them to you. Then I'll tell you what happens. Consider, for example, the golden rule. The golden rule. What is the golden rule, right? You know the golden rule. It's Matthew 7:12. Okay. Does anyone know it by heart? Anyone? Aren't you supposed to do something to somebody? Yes, do unto others.
as you would have them do to you.
Good job. I'm talking to John Wang after this. My goodness. The golden rule is can be found in Islam, in Hinduism, in Buddhism, in Confucianism, as well as ancient philosophy. Did you know that? It's there.
It's different.
Oh, you will see. Like I said, the basic moral codes have a lot in common. And I would even say this. You would obey what these belief systems would tell you. I'll test you right now. Islam, none of you truly believes until he loves his brother that which he loves for himself. Interesting. It's the 40th hadith of An-Nawa'i, number 13. It's true. Hinduism, one should not behave towards others in a way which is disagreeable to oneself. Okay. Mahabharata 113.8. Interesting. Buddhism, in part, it says, a state that is not pleasing or delightful to me, how could I inflict that upon another? Interesting. Very introspective there. Confucianism, do not do unto others what you do not want them to do to you. That's an Analects 15.23. And wouldn't you know, humanism, don't do things you wouldn't want to have done to you. From the British Humanist Society. Interesting. Ancient philosophy. May I do to others as I would that they should do unto me. Who said that? Plato. 4th century BC. Most interesting. Well, what do we have here? Now, before we get all... start putting up the walls. Okay? Because that's what we're inclined to do. Now watch, we're inclined to do that for what? For fear? Why? I mean, I once had a debate. It was an atheist. And believe it or not, there was a Mormon and a Muslim on my side. And we went to town. And I mean, it was hard for me to get a word in edgewise. Because the Muslim guy, he was just going for it. Talking about moral absolutes and you can't do this and there is supernatural. I'm just like, yes, you hear that, mister? He is right. And the guy's just like, wait, you know, but he's a Muslim. I'm like, no. We're talking about basic stuff here. Okay. What does that mean? It means you need to learn how to find a common ground. They're not Calvary Chapel. That's what you need. You need one of those. You cannot do that. You cannot do that. Okay? You can't. You can't, well, you know, I don't agree with that. Great. But can we at least find some common ground? All right? Oh, Abraham, you know, you must be just... you know, tolerant of everything. Do you see? Do you see how old ways of thinking are, in fact, not just old ways of thinking, not the tried and true path? You know what it really is? It's a wrong way of thinking. You've just been doing it for a long time. You see? It's the proverbial, why do you cut the ends off the ham? Because grandma used to do it. Don't do that. Okay, don't do that. That's an error. Find some common ground. Because there is common ground. There is common ground. But there is only one truth. All truth is God's truth. Because he is truth. Don't get caught up in that factitious behavior. The great apostle Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas. What is that? That's carnality. That's being fleshy. The world sees that as imperialistic. The world sees that as fanatical. The world sees that as the Christian community imposing their way of thinking. You see? I don't know about you, but I do not want to be known as that. I want to be known for what Christ was known for. And he said it in the Gospels, I told you the truth which I heard from my Father. And he stunned the religious community, did he not? He stunned them. And the common man did what? Heard him gladly. Interesting. Interesting indeed. So let's look at this. Not all religions are particularly concerned with morality. We need to know that. The mature ones are. They teach a moral code. Many of the gods of the ancient classical religions of Greece and Rome behave far more immorally than the people who worship them. It's true. The idea of being capricious, unstable, well, that epitomizes the Greek pantheon. But that's another lecture indeed. Question number two, would all religions agree that the production of good behavior is their main objective? Not necessarily. The primary concern of most religions is God or the gods. And I want you to consider this. In terms of, would all religions agree that the production of good behavior is their main objective? We need to get under this and we need to look at this. Getting along with people is important. But I want you to hide this in your heart right now. It's Matthew 22 and 37. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Note the order. It's there for a reason. In Exodus chapter 20, you shall have no other gods besides me. I am the Lord your God, right? Notice, if you get the first command right, everything else will flow. There's a reason why we need to camp here. As Christians, we do not want to be adversarial, but we do want to live out the essence of what it means to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Listen. By way of analogy again. Consider a pirate ship. They cooperate on the sea to rob people who live on the land. The fact that they get along on the sea does not excuse them from the laws on both land and sea. The lawgiver is the one they must give account to, not to each other. Do you see that? It might be subtle, but you need to look for it. The fact that they're robbing people, this is land lovers, they get on a boat, oh, let's go for a cruise, and the pirates come and take everything. Oh, no, right? The pirates cooperate with each other, okay? They're pirates. They rob people. But there's a law. Because they get along with each other doesn't mean that the law is invalid. That's the point. What does the Bible talk about? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 4 and 20. The lawgiver is the one that they must give account to. They have to give account to the lawgiver. 1 John 4 and 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? What is going on? Look at that verse. What is it saying? Let me tell you what it's not saying. That passage does not mean that if I treat my brother well but ignore God, all will be well with my soul. If I'm just nice to Christians, I'll get to heaven. Do you see the problem? I mean, it's glaring right there. If someone says, I love God and hates his what? His brother. That means he's in the family. That means he has a relationship with God. He has a relationship with God first, then his brother. The theology is simple, rich, eternal. Look at 1 John 2. Just turn to your left a bit. Picking it up in verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Listen. There is a judgment day, and my treatment of people is not going to be at stake. My treatment of God is going to be at stake. There is a very, very easy way to show people the existence of God. And what is that way? They will know you are my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. You will prove the existence of God right before them. The Bible is asserting that I cannot love people correctly until I'm in a right relationship with God. Do you know that that's unique to Christianity? That is unique to Christianity. Completely. It's unique to Christianity. Question number 3. Would all religions accept that their distinctive teachings are of minimal importance? Short answer, absolutely not. In no other area would any responsible person be content to take sincerity as a guarantee of either truth or safety. Did you know that? I mean, who gets on the needle in London and just hangs on? Just hang on, you'll be fine. No, seriously, I feel that you'll be okay. Who gets on a plane with one wing? No, I'm pretty sure it'll be okay. That'd be good. No, trust me. I have good sense in my heart. You're going to take off and land just fine. Nobody does that. You sincerely, oh yeah, I believe it. Nobody does that. Nobody. Nobody does that. How many of you know that without distinctive teaching, a religion would cease to exist as a religion? When dealing with truth, opinion is not king. Absolute truth is. Why do you think people, Christians, the pastors here, the lead pastor, Pastor Brian, why he puts such an emphasis on the truth? Why do you think God puts such an emphasis upon the truth? It is distinctive. It is distinctive. And the zeal for the book is evidence. Is evidence of a person exercising faith. Inasmuch as we read the book, we're exercising faith. You're claiming you don't know and you need to know. When you pray, you're exercising faith. When you give money, you're exercising faith. When you serve God, you're exercising faith. Do all religions lead to the same goal? Do all religions lead to the same goal? Well, there's no way I'm going to finish. Just kidding. Oh, we'll do it. Do all religions lead to the same goal? I want to look at Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam briefly. Remember we talked about those things? 3 major differences: teaching about God, teaching about creation, and teaching about human guilt. Number 1, teaching about God. Listen, just listen to what I'm saying. Hinduism is pantheistic and holds that everything and everyone is identical to God. What law of logic does that violate? The law of identity. That's right. It violates it. Pantheism inevitably carries the implication that evil, as well as good, is God. What law of logic? The law of non... There you go. Got a whole bunch of issues with that. So as a world system, it is untenable, is it not? Boom. Just like that. Next, you move on in the conversation. State the point. Move on. If it needs an explanation, give it gently. But you need to deal with it. Okay? Buddhism, it's atheistic and polytheistic. There is a branch with Zen, Mahayana, that's polytheistic. It's not really a religion. It's kind of a like a philosophy. It's a philosophy. And so teaching about God. Judaism, Christianity, Islam, they reject pantheism. They believe God is good. They believe that God is separate and distinct. And they believe that, you know, he's separate and distinct from evil and creation. So there's agreement. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Okay, teaching about God. There's agreement there. Okay. Teaching about creation, Hinduism and Buddhism. God did not directly create universe or humans. They are an emanation of a supreme deity. Humans are the creation of a lesser God. Matter is undesirable. Therefore, one must escape from the material body by striving on an upward path of spirituality until nirvana is reached. That's their teaching about creation. Does that differ from us? Indeed. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. God created the universe and humans good. Sin entered, corruption and death entered, but there is hope of eventual resurrection and glory. That's the teaching, okay, about creation. So you see there's agreement there. Don't go out like blowing people away. Find out. Find out. Teaching about creation. Teaching about human guilt. The major religions teach more or less that the same basic morality. What is the basic morality that these religions are teaching? That we ought to be good. The human predicament is that we haven't been good, and the result is that we are guilty. That is what they're saying. We should be good. We haven't been good. We're guilty. Pretty basic. All right? Pretty basic. Hinduism and Buddhism, how do they deal with guilt? They invoke what? Karma, right? What is karma? It asserts that every wrong or evil deed incurs a certain amount of suffering. The suffering will not end until it is either fully endured or paid off. Forgiveness is non-existent in these systems. Karma is a cruel and impersonal thing. Imagine. I'm going to do this. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Yeah, we're going over. Be here till next week. John chapter 9, pick it up in verses 1. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Do you hear that? He passed a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Then Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. This is deep theology. This is deep theology. I'm tempted to give you a Bible study on this, but I'm just going to tell you this. It's an interesting passage. And if you walk away from anything from this passage, just walk away with this. God is in the business of revealing himself in impossible, unexplainable, and difficult circumstances. And we're trying to find out, how come this guy was born blind? I mean, what's the deal? It's karma. He didn't pay it off. Really? Is that what you're going to say? Now, Jesus answers different. Jesus answers different. Verse 3, it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. It's got nothing to do with that. That the works of God. Wait a minute. Now, Jesus is pretty slick. Jesus is challenging this whole idea of karma right here. Yes. The Bible rocks. It does. Teaching on human guilt, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam flatly reject the doctrine of reincarnation. They do. You know the passage, Hebrews 9 and 27, man is destined to die once and then face judgment, right? Although they greatly disagree about the nature of salvation, they all agree we need salvation. Did you know that? Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. We need salvation. They just disagree about how we get it. There's a common ground there. Exploit that. Don't ignore it. That's to our benefit. It's like, which way to Florida? Well, if you go west, you'll get there. Well, no, how about we just go east? We'll get there quicker. No, I think west is better. Do you see? If you do this, this, and this, and this, you can get there. Jesus gives us a direct route. Come to him, right? The man or woman that asserts that all religions are teaching the same thing, saying the same thing, promoting the same thing, must be corrected. They have to be. We can't just let people say, all beliefs, anyone who says all religions are teaching the same thing, okay, they simply don't know what they're talking about. They simply have not taken the time to look. With respect, they're ignorant of what's going on around them. Okay? Salvation, 3 monotheistic perspectives. We're going to do it. All 3 of these cannot be correct. How do you get saved in Judaism? Final revelation or salvation depends on personal merit. You get saved because you do good things. They affirm the death of Jesus, but they deny his resurrection and ascension. That's Judaism. Islam. How do you get saved in Islam? Hope of salvation depends on a person's good works. Surah 35:7 says that. And those good works outweighing the bad in the scales of God's justice. Surah 2:14. Forgiveness depends solely on God's arbitrary decision. Surah 4:116 lays that out. They affirm that the ascension of Jesus, but they deny that he died. This is what they're saying. So you get saved. What does Christianity say? Christianity says Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Redeemer. Jesus is Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:1-40 bears it out. Christ's death was a sacrifice for sin. Christ's death paid the penalty imposed on humanity's sin by God's justice. Therefore, God can rightfully pardon and accept all those who in true repentance put their faith in Jesus. Romans 3:23 bear it out. Romans 4:24-25. This is what it says. So those are 3 monotheistic perspectives. And I really want this to resonate here with all of us here this morning. We need to realize that as we dialogue with people, as we're talking to them about salvation, many times when you talk to people, it's almost like, you know, they're treating salvation like a college degree. All right? If I can just get past that apologetics class, if I can just get past this business class, then I'll get my master's, then I'll get my PhD, and then I will be accepted. Yippee! Right? You only receive the reward after you've completed the course of study. How many of you have ever been to a school where they just came up, here's your diploma. Good job. Okay, now take the courses. Who does that? Nobody. All right. Nobody does that. You are a doctor. Well, I haven't taken it. Nope. Put the DR period in front of your name. Whatever. You're good to go. You entered school. Done. Wouldn't that be something? Well, the idea of a pathway has no foundation in Scripture. There is no pathway to heaven. Okay, there is a way, and he is a person. On the contrary, salvation from the biblical standpoint is seen beautifully in Scripture. You know how it's illustrated? It's illustrated by way of marriage, the marriage covenant. Listen to this passage. Write it down. Look at it later. John 5:24. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed. That is the Greek word metabino. Passed from death to life. The gift of salvation is given at the beginning of our walk, not at the end. You imagine that? Yet they're, Lord, so we get, or what are we doing? Right? You imagine? I mean, seriously, what if I did that? I was like, okay, you know what? If you just sense Jesus calling you right now, so I want you to get up out of your seat and come here. And everyone gets up. Yes. It's like, okay, pray this prayer. All right. Jesus, you know, I believe. Okay, in Jesus' name, amen. I was like, now look, welcome to the family of God as far as you know. Okay. Now, I don't know. You're going to get to heaven and, you know, like, yeah. We don't know. So we'll just wait and see. Okay, welcome to the family of God. People like run out screaming. Holy smokes. You would have never come up. You would have been like, forget that. It's crazy. No one, you can't think of it that way. That's grace right there. So this do better, try harder mentality, all of a sudden you feel the sweet release. You're already accepted in the beloved. What does Ephesians chapter 1 mean? He's made you accepted in the beloved. Hello, hello. It's pretty clear. Pastor Brian's been talking about it for a long time. It's good stuff. Marriage. The blessings of marriage are not entered into at the end of the ceremony, but at the beginning. Did you know that? Furthermore, the favor of the bridegroom is already on the bride because of the sacrifice of the Son of God. We love him because he first loved us. Takes on a richer meaning as the years go by. I just married a couple a few days ago, and can you imagine? She's already accepted. He already loves her. He's like, well, we'll find out. You know, we'll see. No, his favor is already on her. It's important that we know this. It's a picture in marriage. It's in salvation, we are loved. Consider the following. Listen to this. David Gooding said this, quote, of all the great founders of religions, Christ is the only one who will come alongside us, claiming to be our creator incarnate, come to deal with the problem of the guilt of our sin by means of his sacrifice on the cross so that we can receive forgiveness. The bottom line is that Jesus has declared and demonstrated. And this is what Mr. Gooding has to say about religious pluralism. He says, quote, why Christ is the only way, why we think he's the only way to God is to miss the point completely. For Christ does not, in that sense, compete with anyone for the simple reason that no one else claims to deal with this fundamental problem. He is the only one in the running. How can it be narrow-minded or arrogant to accept from Christ what no one else offers? Close quote. Do you know anyone that's claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life? That's a no. Okay? I mean, I can say it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no, you're not. And many people have tried. Let me pop off and say that, but they don't have anything to back it up. Your sins are forgiven you. Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus says that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins on earth. I tell you, take up your bed and walk, and boom. Now what? Oh, I guess you might be who you say you are. Right. Powerful. Powerful. Why is truth the most important issue as we come down the runway? Full throttle. I'm going to make it. Why is truth the most important issue? No matter how it is defined, truth has an indisputable authority that demands our submission and loyalty. No matter how it is defined, listen. No matter how it is defined, truth has an indisputable authority that demands our submission and loyalty. Without regard for objective truth, we should not expect justice. Without objective truth, we should not expect justice. To expect justice, one must accept the fact of absolute truth. No one wants justice until they have experienced injustice. The saying, where's those coppers when you need them, right? Where are they at? I remember one time years ago, I was driving along and it happened to me more than once, but I remember this, it was just, you know, young gal, she's just driving along, doing her thing, minding her own business, and this guy just comes by and starts tailgating her, and this guy cannot see me. There I am, I'm just behind him looking. What is this guy doing? And so I kind of pull off and I'm looking. So I run his plate and all that stuff. And he starts honking and just a complete, just rude. And she's like scared. I can see. She's like terrified. And so finally he just cuts her off, and, you know, she goes sideways, and I see her, and I stop, and I'm like, are you okay? And she just goes, uh-huh. And I was like, I'll be right back. And he's like, and so I open it up, and I catch this guy, and he's just taking off. And so I waited, and I got up to a high level of speed, pulled right inside him, bam, lit him up. And the look on his face was, oh my gosh, and oh no. Okay? So he stops, and, well, I was the last person he wanted to see. He was quaking in his little, you know, his little sneaks. That girl back there, we came back, and, you know, he apologized. I'm sorry. She's just like, Oh, it was funny. But I just thought, you know, what's the truth? You can't do that to people. You can't tailgate 21703. You can't vacillate 21658 subsection 8. You can't do any of that. That's right, buddy. You can't. You're going to get busted. That's the law. That's the truth. Violate it, you'll find out. Somebody does that to you, you have a meltdown. You do that to somebody else, you're like, where's the grace? Where's the mercy? It's in the back where that cage is. You'll just be handcuffed experiencing it. No, sorry. Calm down. It's the coffee. Anyway, so you love the laws. You love them. Don't act like you don't. You love them. Okay? Especially when they're working for you. The heart of the problem with pluralism is that our culture is pluralist about values but not facts. Listen to that. Hang on to it carefully. The heart of the problem with pluralism is that our culture is pluralist about values, not about facts. It seems that value have become facts. Put another way, what people value is not the standard for what actually is factually true. Listen, the heart of the Christian message is not a statement of values at all, but the announcement of a new fact, the fact of Jesus Christ himself. We need to understand this. I'll explain. Islam denies his death. Judaism denies his resurrection. Christianity affirms both. Resurrection and death have nothing to do with value and everything to do with fact. Leslie Newbegin said this. She said, quote, the story of the empty tomb cannot be fit into our contemporary worldview, indeed into any worldview of which it is not the starting point. The differences among major religions have everything to do with facts of history and relatively little to do with values. In other words, your preference claim, a preference claim does not mean what this society values, does not mean it's the fact. You've heard the saying, say it loud enough and long enough, people begin to believe it. We must challenge that head on. We cannot deflect that. We have to deal with that. And I'll have you know this. Listen carefully. When I stand upon truth, that is immovable. People don't just take truth and just knock it over. And when they crash, they get a dent. Because truth is absolute. And it is rooted in the character of God himself. Unchanging. The attributes of God, unchanging because he is eternal. Eternally mercy, eternally loving, eternally holy, eternally truthful, eternally faithful, eternally because he is eternal. Okay? Conclusion. Three things we need to do. Three things. Number one, we need to communicate. Number two, we need to present. And number three, we need to speak. Okay? We need to communicate, present, and speak. One and three are not the same. I'll show you the difference. We need to communicate. We have a responsibility to communicate absolute truth within this culturally and religiously pluralistic society. We have a responsibility to communicate absolute truth within this culturally and religiously pluralistic society. There are more than one way of communicating. There's more than one way. Okay? We do it with our life, right? We do it with our words, right? That's number three. But we can do it. We can do it literally with the things that we put out, things that we write, things that we engage in conversation. There's many ways, many, many ways. Communicating. Number two, we need to present. We must be tolerant in the original sense of the word. What does that mean? We must be tolerant in the original sense of the word, presenting our case and allowing others to present theirs. Truth fears nothing. Truth fears nothing. Truth isn't scared. Truth just is. You have to present absolute truth. Be tolerant in the original sense. Let others make their case. Let them. Let them make their case. Give them that time. That's being respectful. And third, speak. We must speak the absolute truth in and with love. Ephesians 4 and 15, the second part, speaking the truth in love. The word speaking there is not in the Greek language. It's truthing the truth in love. Aletheia is the word there. Truthing the truth, speaking the truth in love. And remembering that we're not just answering a question, we're answering a questioner. We're talking to people. And I'll close with this quote here. Regarding the skeptic of absolute truth, which leads to the perversion of pluralism, G.K. Chesterton, in his classic book, Orthodoxy, I highly recommend that you get it. It's a good read. He's talking about the skeptic of absolute truth. He said, quote, "But the new rebel is a skeptic and will not entirely trust anything. He has no loyalty, therefore he can never really be a revolutionist. And the fact that he doubts everything really gets in his way when he wants to denounce anything. For all the denunciation implies a moral doctrine of some kind, and the modern revolutionist doubts not only the institution he denounces, but the doctrine by which he denounces it. As a politician, he will cry out that war is a waste of life, and then as a philosopher, that all life is a waste of time. A Russian pessimist will denounce a policeman for killing a peasant, and then prove by the highest philosophical principles that the peasant ought to have killed himself. The man of this school goes first to a political meeting, where he complains that savages are treated as if they were beasts. Then he takes his hat and umbrella, goes to a scientific meeting, and proves that they practically are beasts. In short, the modern revolutionist, being an infinite skeptic, is always engaged in undermining his own minds. In his book on politics, he attacks men for trampling on morality. In his book on ethics, he attacks morality for trampling on men. Therefore, the modern man in revolt has become practically useless for all purposes of revolt. By rebelling against everything, he has lost his right to rebel against anything." Do you see? Communicating, presenting, and speaking absolute truth. This world has lost its way. It has. It's lost its way. And I would suggest to you that it would be wise for us to not only study the Word of God primarily, but to understand the culture in which we live. Knowing the pre-modern, the modern, the post-modern, knowing the time frames, understanding the times, thinking through the issues, answering the questions that people are asking, not becoming a slave to the culture, but being an observer of it, seeking to contribute by injecting truth. And how do you do that? Right where you're at. I've often wondered about getting a job on the side just to see. The other day, one of the pastors here, he told me, "You need to go get a job at Starbucks." I'm like, "Really?" And I was like, "I'll do that. I would do it. I would. I would do it. But I don't think that'll happen. I don't know if I'll get hired. Too radical, maybe. I'd be visiting with all the customers. "Oh, you want coffee? Oh, of course. Let me get that for you." But it's exciting. I think it's exciting. So think it through. Think it through. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll stop the recording here and we'll pray. Oh, 5 minutes over. Not too shabby.